for the cross. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. God. Hallelujah. So glad I'm yours, Kiev.
So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad.
speed things up a little bit. Key of F, same key. Well, Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. Well, Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done.
See my Jesus.
rest of my life. Oh, I made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. And J-O-Y, joy, joy in the Holy Ghost. J-O-Y, joy, joy in the Lord. J-O-Y, joy, joy in the Holy Ghost. J-O-Y, joy, joy in the Lord. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Don't let nobody steal your joy. Joy in the Lord.
Hallelujah. Would you praise Him some more? Amen. Don't let nothing steal your joy, friends. There'll come disappointments in life. Just turn to Jesus. Amen. He'll fill you with that river of life that we sing about, that peace that passes understanding. Amen. I need it in my life. How about you? Hallelujah. Let's take our special needs to the Lord. Musicians, you can play something, mode of worship there. We're getting a little hot on this microphone, Brother Jeremy, if you could turn that ringing down. I'm going to ask Ben Pritchard if you would take the needs to the Lord for us. I have on this list here before me Brother Anwar, who is not with us today. He's up in New York, so we want to remember him in prayer. So if you would be praying for that need. Also, if you'd remember Brother Michael, Sister Michaela Sheffield. She's not feeling well today, and I want to keep her in our prayers. If you remember the Whitlock family, couldn't be with us today. And there's some other families not with us. Father's Day and people traveling and such. So we want to remember those who are traveling. And God would grant them traveling mercies. Amen. Have a special need here. I believe it's hard to pronounce the name, but is it Eileen. Eileen Gabriel. I'm just having health issues. Pardon if I've mispronounced the name. Brother, this microphone is way too hot. Can we turn that down? Thank you. want to remember the Jackson family also traveling. And Sister Sarah Buchanan's family in prayer, if you keep them in prayer. And we just want to be praying for Brother Mitchell and Sister Megan and Brother Luke and Sister Haley with their newborns. God would just provide health and peace to them. Amen. We'll remember the needs if we have unspoken prayer requests. Brother Ben, if you'd pray over the offering as well. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord, to be in your house and worship you, Lord. You see the ones that are sick and afflicted. I pray that you just, your hand of healing to be upon them. The ones that are traveling back home, traveling around the world, preaching your word, I pray that you just bless them, touch them, Lord God. I pray that you be in our midst this evening, this morning. I pray that you bless Brother Barry, Lord. Let your word just flow through our brother and bless each and every heart. I pray that you bless this offering. Be with us through the remainder of this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can have your seats. Let's just continue to worship there and sing that song. If anybody knows about the love of Jesus. If anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do. I do. Everybody knows about the love of Jesus. Oh, I do. I do. Hey. If anybody knows about the grace of Jesus, I do. Everybody knows about the grace of Jesus. I do, yes, I do. Hey, if everybody knows about the power of Jesus.
That's right.
I do. Oh, yes. I do. Oh, if anybody knows about the power of Jesus. Oh, I do. Yes, I do.
If anybody knows about the love.
Well, if anybody knows about the love of Jesus.
Ain't that right, friends?
I do. I do. Hey, if anybody knows about the love of Jesus, I do. Yes, I do. Well, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord, and I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord.
Sing it out with all your hearts, friend.
And I, oh, will praise the Lord. And I will praise the Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord. And through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. Many times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, He gave blessed consolation, that my trials only come to make me strong. Trust in God, and through it all, yes, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Well, I've been a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There were times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, those precious
lonely hours, Jesus, let me know that I am His own. Oh, through it all, would you stand and sing with me, church? Hey, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Oh, I've learned to trust in God.
Pastor makes his way. Amen. Let's sing this song. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Again.
Be it unto me according to
to your promises, I can stand secure.
Carve
upon my heart
the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it
praise the Lord. Certainly good to be in God's house this morning. How many are glad to be here?
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. As our musicians play, let's just look to Him together and hold your need upon your heart. And as you pray, just believe that God hears you and understands why you're even thinking about that particular concern. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and as a publicly, Lord, as a group, as a church, we just approach your throne reverently, Lord. But even as individuals, we come privately and we come silently, just with our needs before you and knowing, Lord, that even before we ask, even before we could present our need, you know all about it. And the wonderful thing is that you already know the answer to the problem. And so, Lord, we're just inviting you now to come on the scene and just to minister to our hearts. Come, I pray, in the volume of the book and reveal yourself, Lord. I ask that you'd minister to those who are sick today and those who are needy. Some, Lord, who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We ask and pray in Jesus' name that you would bring your peace and your presence close to them, Lord, that they might know that they are being thought of and prayed for. We pray now that you would just take control of this service, Lord. Have your way, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' lovely name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Let's sing that little chorus Sister Becky is playing there.
Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah. God, hello.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. And you can be seated this morning. Musicians, we'll let you take your places there. Thank you. And let me just do a little bit of business real quick here, and let's pull our PowerPoint up there. And sometimes my writing is not always clear. Sister Inez Gabriel is 108 years old. She is the grandmother of great-grandmother. Is your great-grandmother? Great-grandmother. And she lives in Sherrill's Ford. And she's got some health issues. And so that's the prayer request that was brought this morning. The Ivies are away. The McCaffreys, I think, are still away. They're on their way back, like the Jacksons on the way back. And so we want to remember them as well. Brother Jeremiah Cockman's not here today. And he let me know he's not going to be here, so we want to remember them. It is great to have the Baggetts here. Brother Baggett, God bless you. Sister Baggett, great to see you. I didn't know you were coming today. So great to have you here all the way from Arizona. And we also want to remember want to welcome Brent and Trish. Trish, good to see you. Now, for you folks who know, Sister Trish is Joe Coffey's sister-in-law. And she's reluctant to admit that. But we're grateful to have you here. And is Joseph here as well? Okay, he's here. Their boy Joseph, great to have them here. This is the Hesperich family. God bless you. And great to have you here today. And may God bless you. Sister Amber, great to have you here today as well. God bless you. And for each and every one, and good to have Sister Karen here. God bless you. Didn't see you there sitting behind folks. God bless you. Good to have you in church. And each and every one, great to have the drums here. And good to see all of you here today. Now, we just want to say very quickly, we appreciate all of our fathers today and wish you all a wonderful day and hope that you're looked after well and fed well today. And we just trust that the Lord will bless you. We appreciate fathers. We talk a lot about fathers, and it's certainly an honor to be able to greet all of you and our new fathers who are listening today. And they're excited, and we're proud of them, so may God bless you. Great to have the Stevenses back after being away. And Kingston over here, God bless you, and appreciate each and every one of you being here today. Now, I got so many different notes here. Can we pull up our PowerPoint here, if you don't mind? So I got a couple of quick announcements here that I want to knock out of the way, and then we're going to jump right into this. This is going to be a little bit different, and we're going to change gears just a little bit. June 22nd is Sister Simona Walter's birthday. Sister Simona, I'm not sure if she's here. She was here on Wednesday night. Good to have the Parkses back. As well. Good to have the Doucettes back again. Gone just a little too long. We started to really miss you there, so good to have you back. 25th of June is Jedediah Chikoro's birthday. Are they here today? They're not here today. And wish him a happy birthday, and also Kylie James. The James are not here today. We have a lot of folks that are out today. We have our family day listed on August 15th, and you'll be getting more information about that. You'll have to, we'll give you a little bit of an outline and then some things that we'll be doing there as a church. So we'll update you on that as the time rolls on there as well. And also we have our men's meeting, of course, as you know, and for most of us in HBT, that's pretty much taken care of, so that's wonderful. Let's stand on our feet and let's go to the book of Zechariah. We're going to call this Creation's Release number 3, and the subtitle here, in order to appear intelligent, is Israel Alone. Israel alone. Zechariah, and I want you to hold your Bible open here because we're going to look at a couple of these verses here in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. I'd like to read one verse here, which is verse 8 and verse 9. That's two verses, though, isn't it? There are three kinds of people in the world. The people who can count and the people who can't. All right, so we're in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In that day, we find that phrase used in verse 3. In that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. In verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I'll smite every horse with astonishment. In verse 6, in that day. In verse 8, in that day, the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day, and he's talking about our day, he's talking about the end time here, at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, I was really thinking about and praying about Father's Day and bringing a message here that spoke of fathers. And I'm not going to focus very much on that particular topic here because I'm not a good topical preacher to pick a certain one kind of a theme for a day. So I'm going to blend this with what we've been talking about with the subject of creation's release here. But I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the current events that are taking place in our world. And I just couldn't help but do this because this has been overflowing in me for a while. So I want to share some things that are insights to you. So this will be the kind of a thing that is not theologically exciting, but it will, I hope, thread together some of the current events that are taking place and help make sense out of that in light of prophecy. Now, one thing that we know is sure, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night, even though I put it in a different context. When Brother Tim Dodd was here, he talked about all the noise that's in the background, right? He talked about all the different things that happen in our world and the noise that we constantly hear. And he also talked about focusing on the signal, the thing that is important, the thing that is sent to you. And so what we want to do, certainly in our world today and in our time this morning here, we know that around us there is all kinds of noise in relation to things that are happening in our current world. Isn't that right? There's all kinds of noise. There's all kinds of opinion. There's all kinds of conjecture on media. There's all kinds of breaking news. There's all kinds of things that are being said today that are random. A lot of it is random, and a lot of it is really just to draw your attention to that particular station in one way or another. But I want to say this one thing here, that there is a signal that God is sending, and I would divide that signal into two things. Number one, that modern events are made clear by prophecy. And it's really important for you to push back on all the other stuff that creates noise around you to figure out what's happening in our modern world. Amen. To be able to correctly interpret modern events, you're going to have to go to something more solid and more consistent than media. Okay? Secondly, Israel is and always is our timepiece. Israel is and always is our timepiece. Now, sorry, some of these slides are redesigned just a little bit, and this is a little small. But the important part is the second paragraph here. If you want to see what day of the month it is, look on the calendar. And if you want to see what day in the season it is of the coming of the Lord, watch where Israel's setting. If you want to see what day it is in the season of the coming of the Lord, watch where Israel's setting. That's God's timepiece. Israel, Palestine, blossoming as a rose, and watch how they come back way down in Iran and so forth. Watch how they come back. Watch how it all unfolds here. That's what Brother Bram's warning us. He warns us of that back in the 50s and all the way through the end of his ministry for you to watch Israel and to keep your eye on things that are taking place. There are a lot of things that are, the current events that are taking place today are a symptom of problems that have been in development for years. It's not the result of any one particular elected leader. As a matter of fact, the countdown started in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And all of a sudden now, all of a sudden after 1948 when Israel became a nation, there were certain things began to happen. You remember how in the book of Revelation, and Brother Branham highlights this, that there were millions and millions of demons that were released. He described it as crossing over the Euphrates. You remember that? In other words, they were loosed into the world. And you need to understand that those demons are not gone anywhere. They are still in the world. And they are still at work. And they came to drive Israel. They came to accomplish certain things in Europe, and we know that over 6 million of the Jewish people were killed in the Holocaust in Europe during those years of World War II. We know that. Those demons did not leave the earth after that. And so Brother Branham talked about in one place how they would be unleashed against the bride, but I'll tell you what, if they were Israel's enemy, they are still Israel's enemy. And so what's happening to Israel is not just some circumstance or some fluke of one particular elected leader or another. That's not what's happening at all. And I will say this, that I want you to know this morning that I'm not relying on the news cycle, especially the news cycle over the last 7 days. I'm not relying on that at all. We're not going to mention that. We're not going to show any pictures of that or any headlines, so don't worry. You're probably about as sick of it as I am. And all the juggling and all the masquerading that's going on and all the news and the hype and everything, I'm not going to mention it. That's about as close as I'm going to get. I do believe that there are some important things that are taking place, and I do believe that what is really significant is not being reported by the media at all. Like, for instance, the tunnels that are already in place between Lebanon and Israel. One of the reasons why Israel's still involved in Lebanon is because the Hezbollah have, and they've discovered this was today's headline, is that they have discovered tunnels that are built from inside Lebanon across the border and into Israel. And so this is a picture of soldiers who were on the march trying to take down the headquarters of that tunnel underneath the ground. So there's things that are happening above ground, and a lot of times that's what you see in the media, but Israel's involved in other things as well that many of us do not even see. And so therefore, I'm not relying on that today, but I wanted to look a little deeper. I wanted to look a little further into the whole whole spate of events that are taking place right now and why we are where we are. And we know, as I've said before, that Israel lives in a tough neighborhood. They live in a tough environment. And in order to live in a tough environment, you've got to be tough. They live in a world where the people around them overwhelmingly believe in a religion that calls for the destruction of Israel 5 times a day, every day. I've heard it. I've heard it lots and lots of times. And the prayer call that's made in a Muslim country basically calls out for the destruction of Israel and also for the eradication of the infidels out of the country. So even while I was standing there, and if you go and visit those countries, you'll hear them pray that you get eradicated out of the country you're standing in, because that's the way that they pray. And so Israel lives in an environment like that, but yet we find that the end time events that are portrayed to come to pass are really specific, and they are really striking, because this particular passage of Scripture is one of the most precise and calculated statements by God about things that are going to take place in the last day. This is similar to, this is complementary to the way that Daniel spoke back in his day. Daniel didn't talk about the end time events in his day, but he talked, he projected 2,500 years or so down into the Gentile era. And he described events that are going to take place in the last day, like the book would be closed and then the book would come open, right? And all those events would take place, and the great visions that he saw, a lot of them were reserved for fulfillment in the very last day. We're living in a similar time, and we're living, with Zechariah saying specific things about events 2,500 years later. I mean, it's amazing how accurate he was, and it's amazing how significant they are still today. Brother Branham said, God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. Then we see Cain persecuted and killed Abel because the latter pleased God. And we see a perfect picture in Abraham's son of the flesh, Ishmael, who teased and fought the son of promise, Isaac. Watch somebody says, and there was Esau who hated Jacob and would have killed him had not God intervened. There was Esau who hated Jacob and would have killed him had not God intervened. God intervenes. Do you believe that God intervenes? In the New Testament, we find Judas betraying Jesus while the religious orders of the first century attempted to destroy the early believers. This is a pattern that we've seen all the way down through time. And the children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. So this is the battle, and this is the battle we all face. This is the battle we all deal with. This is the struggle that is a universal one, and it's been a timeless one since the Garden of Eden, right? And it's also played out in Isaac and Ishmael and all the other different parallels throughout Scripture. But what we find here is in Zechariah is this end-time scenario where end-time events are played out. And this is what God describes here. And so we find that Zechariah writes here, and if you don't mind, go back to verse 2 in Zechariah chapter 12. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and they shall be in the siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in other words, it's like if we didn't have to deal with Jerusalem, everything would be okay. If we just didn't have to deal with the Jewish people and the Jewish state and the question of a two-state solution and all the other things that relate to Israel, if we just didn't have to deal with that, the world would be a better place. And that's what a lot of people feel. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. And God says, in that time, in verse 6, I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire around the among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. How many can believe that that's already fulfilled, right? Jerusalem shall be inhabited again, and the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against Judah. And in that day, God says, I will stand for Israel. And then, of course, verse 10, as we have on the board here, and then I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. It shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This has not happened. This is the point that Israel is coming to. And here's what's really important. Israel is heading for a day of mourning. Israel is heading for a time when they recognize Jesus as Messiah and realize that they have missed him and they have been outside of his presence for the last roughly 2,000 years. So God has Israel moving in a very specific direction. Just like God had the brothers of Joseph all moving in a specific direction because of the famine, right? Back in the book of Genesis. Had them all moving, all the nations of the world moving around trying to get food from Egypt. Everything was pointing to Egypt, and God had it all engineered so that those brothers came up in front of Joseph. And Joseph finally revealed himself to them. Isn't that right? And so now we find ourselves in a world where, whether they realize it or not, the nations of the world are all being massaged. They're moved into place. They're coming into a position here. And even though they don't know it or they don't realize what the end result is, there's going to be a revelation. There's going to be a revelation take place where the Jewish people recognize that Jesus indeed was their Messiah, and they missed him. Not only did they miss him, but they crucified him. And they've been out of his presence for 2,000 years, and there comes back a time where he steps into their presence and pours upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. My goodness, what an hour. And God is not going to allow any king or president or nation or army or nuclear weapon. He's not going to let anything interfere with that. It's going to come to pass exactly as God has designed. And the nations of the world may not know it. They may not agree with it. They may not feel good about it. There's lots of people that have lots of opinions about it. And you can go search and see on the internet all kinds of opinions about Israel and about, the things that they do and the things that they perform. But I will tell you what, they're not the ones that are in control. God is in control of this last day situation. And he's moving everything just in place exactly as it's supposed to be for the last day. So now I've got to ask you a question here. What would you do if you were living in a tough neighborhood where everyone in every nation around you was intent on destroying you? Or let's say it this way: in your neighborhood, if you had your house built and you were living in a neighborhood and there was maybe 20 houses, and all those neighbors came and brought a note to you and said, "We're going to kill you." There's only one person I know in the world who ever got a note like that at their front door, and that was Brother Anwar Javed. And the Taliban said they delivered a note to his front door. They had a guy come to the front door who delivered a note and said, "You're just an American dog. We're going to kill you," and gave him warning that they were going to do that. So if you were a person who had a threat like that delivered to your front door, and all your neighbors were going to do whatever they could to destroy you, what would you do? If you were the leader of Israel, if you were the leadership of Israel, rather, and you knew that that was the reality, that all the nations around about you would love to destroy you, and they would do it in a heartbeat, what would you do? And that's a really good question. That's a really good question. There's two reasons why Israel is in the position that it's in. And I would like to say this, that I'm going to reach back to last Sunday where the purpose of the manifestation of the sons of God, which is our theme in the sermon here, is to take back dominion, is to take back authority and control like Adam lost in the fall. That's the idea. And man was made to be a god. He was made to be a lesser god. He was in the image and likeness of God. And that's why the Bible says that the earth is groaning and crying and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is waiting for the man to come back into his right estate. And what you're looking at in Israel back in her land is a nation restored back to its original design, God's people. And they're restored back into their homeland. They're restored back into the promised land. They're restored back into a place where once they receive the revelation of the Messiah and a revelation of the truth, they're going to live in a very different way, and it's going to transform everything that takes place in Israel. And so they're God's people moving into God's position for them. Okay? That's one thing for sure. And Brother Bam says it again, and hear ye him. He says, God put man on the earth to control the earth. And he said that, Bible said that man is a god and so forth. And second paragraph, the trees, the animals, everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And as I've been saying, the earth itself knows, creation itself knows that there's something about to break. There's something about to give. And the systems of the earth, the natural phenomena of the earth, is all betraying the fact that they're pulsating. They're waiting for these things to actually manifest. And the thing that triggers it all is the manifestation of the sons of God. And Brother Bram says, we're getting ready now for this time to come. The church has got to get ready. Everything's got to be ready for this particular time, because it's like a trigger. When the sons of God are manifested, it's like a trigger, and everything breaks loose during that last hour. Now, I went back and I looked at some of the current news in our time, which is kind of an exercise in frustration for sure to do that because you have so many different opinions. But I went back and I looked a little bit farther. I wanted to know what the people who are not influenced by headlines, what they're actually saying and what they're talking about. And one of the things, as I've mentioned a couple of times here, is that Israel finds itself truly in a place of isolation in the world. It's not integrated in the way that, nations like in the European Union are integrated, where they all have a common currency and they have a common government and they have, lots of things like in terms of universities and business and banking and so forth. A lot of that is all kind of tied together now. Israel is not a part of anything like that. They are alone. And they are alone because the Bible said they would be alone. And here's where you'll find the scripture. First of all, mentioned in Numbers 23. And this is Balaam. Now, Balaam goes and prophesies. He's hired to prophesy against Israel. But because he's a prophet, God puts words in his mouth, doesn't he? And this is what he says. For from the rocks I see him, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And lo, the people shall dwell alone. The people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Israel, and that's who Balaam is talking about. Balaam prophesies over them and says they will dwell alone and they will not be reckoned among the nations. And they are that way because they are separate, they are sanctified, they are holy unto God, they are God's people. And they are not to be reckoned among the nations. They are not to blend in. They're not to be like other countries. Does that make sense? And this is what Balaam prophesied all the way back here and said that that's the way that Israel will be. And he's looking at them moving. They're moving through the Middle East, coming to Israel. They're moving across the desert, and they're coming into Palestine, right? And that's what Balaam says to them. That's what Balaam prophesies because God puts that in their mouth. God puts that in Balaam's mouth to say. And this is not just a characteristic of Israel. Hey, they're on their own. This is their identity. This is what God says they are. They are a separate people. Do you realize that's exactly the same way that God deals with us? That we are not a people who are reckoned among the churches. We're not people who are reckoned among the religions. We're not reckoned among, the activities of the world. We are to be separate. Israel shall dwell alone. And we find ourselves as the bride of Christ, the true bride of Christ. Now, I'm talking about the true bride of Christ. They dwell alone. We don't have much fellowship in the systems of the world. We don't have much fellowship at all in the religious systems of the world. We exist outside of that. We are under a leadership, solitarily moved by God into the place that God would have us to be. And this is exactly what Israel's position is. And that's why they are so alone in the world. And that's where God wants them to be. Despite and because of this isolation, and this is found in a document on the defense post. I have all the links here on the bottom, so you're welcome to go look at them. I even have a film for you to look at. Despite and because of this isolation, Israel has been building perhaps the most advanced multi-layered defense architecture in human history. A development that carries profound prophetic overtones when set beside Zechariah 12:8's promise that he that is feeble among them shall be as David. Now, if you were living in a neighborhood where all your neighbors vowed to kill you, what would you do? And if you were Israel's leadership, you had neighbors around you that vowed to kill you, what would you do? I'm going to show you what Israel has done. Now, this is information that I could get my hands on. Now, I have some connections. They're limited, but I have some connections. And yet, I could find this information. What really is interesting is what I couldn't find. Because there's bound to be lots of stuff in there that armaments that are available in Israel that no one knows about because they don't hang their shingle up and say, hey, we've got this and we've got this and tell you the whole story. I mean, no good commander is going to do that, right? But I'll tell you what I know.
And I found this to be very interesting because of Israel's isolation, the fact that they are alone, they cannot rely on somebody else to intercept missiles that are coming into their territory. They cannot make a phone call to Florida and, you know, the command and control center down there and say, hey, do you mind taking care of this interballistic missiles coming at our place at about 1,200 miles an hour? And if you don't mind, would you mind taking care of that? They don't do that. Israel realizes that it has to defend itself. And so therefore, they have developed what they refer to as the most advanced multi-layered defense architecture in human history. We saw a little bit of it. Matter of fact, we know a believer who lives in Israel who sent pictures of some of this interception going on. I have them on my computer. And so I want to just talk a little bit about some of those facets of defense that they have. What are the details of the Israel's Iron Dome and David Sling, the Arrow program and the THAAD missile defense, Arrows 2, 3, and 4. What does it actually mean? And what is Israel actually doing? Now, what's really interesting is that God says in Zechariah, I'm going to make even the most feeble among you, I'm going to strengthen them and make them like David. Oh, yeah? You know what that means? That when David saw a giant, what did he do? Did he back away or did he run to that giant and kill him without fear? That's what he did, right? And so Zechariah promises that the IDF, that Israel's armed forces are going to be supernaturally empowered to take care of the enemies around them. Right? He said, I'll make their leaders like a fire in a sheaf of wood. If you have a bunch of firewood and you take a firebrand and you bring those two together, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have combustion. Right? You're going to have action. And this is what God says, that I'm going to take this little country, Israel, which is about the size of New Jersey. I'm going to take Israel and I'm going to supernaturally empower their army. And I'm going to make the individuals in the country like David. And they're all going to be the kind of people who don't back away from a scrap, but they're going to come into the battle bravely. And they're going to confront it head on. And those poor nations that have leaned upon their military strength all these years are going to be shocked to find out and Israel's got a weapon in there that no one knew about. And that weapon was not a natural one. That weapon was a supernatural one. But let me show you some of the things that Israel has done. Israel's air defense relies upon a four-tier shield to block Iranian attacks. So, again, because it's Father's Day, I thought, you know, guys, the guys are probably like this, you know, the engineers, the guys on the front here are all locked in. So, ladies, Mother's Day, we'll talk about tea and different things here, but the Iron Dome handles short-range rockets, and David Sling targets mid-range threats higher up, and the Arrow 3 system, Arrow 2, 3, and 4 systems destroy ballistic missiles outside the Earth's atmosphere. So again, now I'm not taking this week's headlines at all. I'm going back here, and I was doing some research about this. So this battery here is part of the Iron Dome, and that contains 20 different missiles there. You see that skinny little missile that goes off there. And it'll fly up and get near an incoming bomb that will be coming, you know, sent by some hostile nation. And it'll go up and fly up to that area. It'll track it. And then it will explode near it. And it will cause, the concussion causes that incoming missile to explode. A great idea. And it works really good. Works about 90% of the time. What's interesting, though, is that that little skinny missile costs about $50,000 each. So in every battery, so you know when you see on the news and you see that and they're firing off the whole battery, 20 times $50,000, you can imagine how Israel does very carefully fire off these missiles. And they use AI, and they use technology, they use all kinds of elements and technology in order to make sure that their shots matter. So this is kind of the overview, the Iron Dome takes the things that are much closer to the earth within 10 kilometers, which is about 6 miles or so. David Sling intercepts medium to long range, and then the Arrow systems above that. And then they have these obscure weapons here. One of them is called a THAAD, the THAAD system, which intercepts short to intermediate ranges. Now, what's interesting is that you talk about supernaturally empowered. this THAAD system actually works at 9 times the speed of sound. When it shoots a missile out there, it'll go 9 times the speed of sound. And every one of those missiles that's fired out in that THAAD system costs $1 million. So when they fire out one of those things, it is so precise and so fast that when that missile comes in, and we're talking about an ICBM, an intercontinental ballistic missile, which is developed by the IDF and Raytheon over here in the United States, and we have a pastor in the country who worked for Raytheon and worked on those systems, that missile will come in so fast and so accurately that this THAAD system is designed to pinpoint it and to get up at its height and come straight in against it, and it hits nose to nose. It doesn't just come close to the incoming missile. It hits it nose to nose. I mean, if you're going to pay $1 million for it, it's got to be pretty accurate. And these 4 layers of systems, and you know, Brother Daniel down here probably knows much more about this. I should have called him about this kind of stuff here. But this is also one of their newer things. It's a it's the world's one of the world's most destructive laser units, and that's a truck-mounted laser. So all of these weapons that they have, including the Iron Dome, are all on wheels so that they can move them around, and the enemy is confounded as to where they actually are. So they don't know where these missiles are coming from, and they'll move them and move them. And this is a there's a name for this particular laser, and it'll be mounted on the back of a armored vehicle, and they'll just drive that thing around. And when they latch onto something in space, and it could be anything from a satellite to a missile, or to a plane or a drone. And that's what's really important, because very often the slow-moving, simple drones that fly below the radar, they can be as destructive as many of the other weapons that are used against them, especially by like a country like Iran, where they mass-produce these drones. This laser will take it out in a heartbeat. And so it's very, very effective, and it's very powerful. Now, let me go back here and just say this. For your Father's Day gift this year, all you guys can go to this video. And this is what's called a handout video that the IDF puts out, the Israeli Defense Forces. And that is a link to a YouTube site where the handout videos are given by the Israeli Armed Forces to let you know what they're up to. Now, obviously, it doesn't give you the real good stuff, but it gives you enough. And I looked at it and I thought, huh. They're up to things I never knew about. And, I mean, they've got some profound capabilities. And, I mean, it's interesting. So if you guys, and you need to filter it, obviously, for your kids, but if you fathers today, happy Father's Day. That's an interesting perspective for sure. And rather than go into that here this morning, I thought I'd just leave you with that link there. And so this is essentially what happens here. And you can see that on the top left-hand corner, Israel is a small sliver in a lot of landmass around it. And it is really quite small. It is obviously quite vulnerable because of attacks by sea, attacks by major-sized countries, militaries around them. And they have to be constantly vigilant and on the watch for enemy attack. But this is how this all works. And from the right, they have radar detection units that constantly are engaged, and then they manage, they do battle management there, and then missile firing. They have to choose, in split seconds, they have to choose what weapon they're going to use against the incoming weapon, and this is all happening very, very, very fast. And then they deploy whatever weapon is needed there, and that's how they control the actual skies over Israel. So there are armies that think, well, you know, this is our doing. This is our business here. Let me tell you, they are empowered in ways that, and again, this is what I know. They're empowered in ways that I probably certainly don't know about things that are taking place. One of the reasons that Israel does all of this is because they're continually isolated from the world. As I said, they stand alone. In about the last 8 years, when the United Nations has a complaint about some nation, they pass a resolution. and they'll say we're creating a resolution against China for doing this or some other nation for doing that. When Russia invaded Ukraine, they passed a resolution against Russia, and that's how they, in a sense, they send out a disciplinary note to the world that they disagree with what's taken place. Over the last 12 years, they have made 173 resolutions against Israel alone. And for the rest of the world, for the entire rest of the world, they've only made 80. They've made 173 resolutions against Israel. In other words, they don't agree with what Israel does. And they've only made 80 resolutions against all the other nations of the world combined. One of the ways that they're trying to isolate Israel, and this is how you would do it diplomatically in a world like we live in, you're going to limit arms and limit arms sales. So countries like Canada, Ireland, Spain, Germany, the United Kingdom, and several others have all restricted not only arms sales, so selling ammunition and selling parts and selling technology and software and AI capabilities to Israel. They have now passed laws where that would be illegal in their countries. And the European Union has made resolutions itself that they will not sell or loan money to companies that provide arms and ammunition to Israel. So this is not just Russia or China, but these are nations roundabout that you think would be sympathetic towards Israel, and they have all passed laws that prevent that from taking place. It's absolutely amazing that the relationship between Israel and America over the last little while has become increasingly fragile. And as I mentioned to you before, I think two Sundays ago, how that even in our government and in our Senate and so forth, which was a rock solid place where Israel received unqualified support, it's just amazing how that's shifting. And the younger generations coming up feel less sympathetic towards Israel causes all the time. And so I'm not saying that this past week has changed things drastically. What happened over this last week is a symptom of things that have been happening. And I can say that you can go back to 1948 and say where it actually started back there. But again, let me go just a shade further. I'm not going to be long, but just let me go a shade further and say this. That the people in Israel are not ignorant. The people who think and the people who study Scripture and the people who have a voice in Israel and a voice worth listening to are not unaware of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's their Bible, right? They read that. So they read Zechariah the same way we would read Zechariah and believe that that is a prophecy that deals with our time, our people, our situation here. And they're not looking for that to be fulfilled hundreds and thousands of years away. They believe that it's actually happening around us now. Now, let me read you an excerpt here. And this is from Joel Rosenberg. Joel Rosenberg is from a very wealthy Jewish family. Most of them are still here in the United States. And Joel Rosenberg lives in Jerusalem now. He's an author. He's very evangelical-minded and so forth. He's not a believer. But you'll recognize his family's ownership because they own Baskin and Robbins. And they also are the same people that bought, under Baskin Robbins' umbrella, they bought Dunkin' Donuts. So these are your friends. These are people you donate to a lot. And Joel Rosenberg lives in Jerusalem, and he writes for two particular publications. One is about Israel, and one is about the Middle East, and Jerusalem specifically, and then the Middle East. And so I don't remember the exact names of the publications, but it's here in the link, and you can find it. You can go back and look at the whole article. This is just an excerpt. But I want you to listen to how he talks. Scripture foretells of a time when all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem to engage her in battle. That's Zechariah chapter 14. And although we do not know the exact order of events, we do know that they are beginning. And that we are quite likely the generation that will witness them. Now remember now, this guy's not a believer, but he's a Jew. And he's looking at prophecy, and he's looking at the same Bible that we're reading out of this morning. And he's making these conclusions. Since Israel became a sovereign nation in May 1948, 2,500 years in exile among the nations, the time of the last days has entered in. And the regathering of the Jewish people back to their ancient homeland was a direct fulfillment of prophecies made thousands of years ago. And he quotes the scriptures here. So they're not unaware of end time prophecy. And you should not think that we in the message are the only ones familiar with end time prophecy. Right? There are people who read their Bible and they look at this and they have enough clarity. They have enough understanding to be able to pick out things that are true. Now, remember now, Brother Branham's ministry was to pull together loose ends and make it all clear. Make it all clear for us Gentiles and realize, okay, this goes with this and this goes with this and this goes with this. Brother Branham didn't author everything. Brother Branham didn't write everything. Brother Branham didn't come up with everything. Brother Branham read prolifically. He read Larkin. He read A.W. Pink. He read Schofield. He read, lots of different commentators of his time. He read lots of them, and he says that he did. If you don't believe me, he says that he did. I listened to a sermon one time done by John LaFontaine, who's now in glory, and John LaFontaine did a whole sermon on the books that Brother Branham quoted in his sermons. And Brother Branham studied, and he looked, and he researched things. That even you remember when he was going to preach the seals. You remember that? I got all the books, and I got the Smith and different commentaries and so on. And the Holy Spirit came in. Remember, the pillar of fire came into the room and said, "Now this is what it means." And many of those commentators had a portion of truth, but they didn't have it all together. And so Brother Branham said, "My ministry is to tie together the loose ends." I marvel at these nut jobs who are out there, putting websites out there that say, "Hey, Brother Branham copied this." I'll say, "Yeah, he did. He did. He acknowledged lots of different authors and so forth," because his job wasn't to come up with everything. His job was to tie together loose ends. I mean, I could bring you back to the Old Testament and show you how prophets did that. This is what was spoken by the prophets. This is what was said over here. This is what was said over here. Prophets are tellers forth. They bring together things that we don't necessarily put together. Just like the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, and over here in Psalm 27. And we would not have put those two scriptures together. At least nobody else I know did. But he takes those two loose ends, put them together, and says, "But in the time of trouble, I'll hide you in my pavilion." Okay. Now, this makes scriptural sense here. That's what his job was to do. I can handle that. I'm okay with that. Some of the people who make those websites and all the different commentaries, they're dumber than a sack of beach rocks. Because, and I'm saying that respectfully, believe it or not, I'm saying that because even the creation itself knows there's a waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation itself knows more than a lot of these website builders who are out there saying, people have said, "Well, I believe 90% of what Brother Branham says. I just don't believe that he was a prophet." Well, what was he? Number one, he was human, and we can't help that. And neither could Brother Branham, because God made him a human. Just in case you didn't know, God made him a human. So when Brother Branham said, "Well, there was 200 people on the bank of the river when the pillar of fire came down, and we were baptizing on the Ohio River, 200 people," and sometimes he said there was 100 people, and sometimes he said there was a dozen people, hey, do you want to go back on my tapes and sermons and figure out how many miscalculations I've made? I'm not a prophet now. Obviously, I'm not a prophet. But God doesn't tell his prophets everything. And the number of people on the bank is not going to affect your salvation. It is irrelevant. What's significant, though, is what happened in the Ohio River. When a prophet standing there baptizing and a pillar of fire appears and says, "As John the Baptist foreran the first coming." To me, that's significant. Not, "Hey, it wasn't 37, it was 38. That's not significant to me. So let's drop it. So here are Jewish people. They would say Jewish believers, because they look into the scripture. They're studying the scripture. While no one can know the exact amount of time that these last days will continue, a study of biblical prophecy will lead one to understand that the current events we are witnessing in the Middle East and throughout the world are the birth pains that Jehovah foretold would happen. Does this sound like a believer or not? If you go on and read in the article, he talks about how the world is yearning for a Superman to come, which is exactly what Brother Branham talked about, super sense, in different sermons. Brother Branham said that Russia wants a Superman, and the United Nations want a Superman, and America wants a Superman, and everybody's trying to be a Superman. And, you know, they're looking for something. They're going to put the Antichrist on the platform finally, and that'll be their Superman. And Brother Branham said there's only one Superman, and that's Christ. But nonetheless, he said that the world here is actually going through birth pains that Jehovah said would happen. And he's quoting New Testament Gospels. Remember now, he's not a believer and he's not a Gentile. He's a Jew. But he's saying that these birth pains are actually, they're supposed to happen and they're happening. And we're living in a day when that's going on. And Israel is the key to understanding where we are in God's timeline of the last day. Israel is the key to understanding where we are on the timeline of this day. That's our timepiece, right? Which will ultimately usher in the return of the Messiah. What happens in and around Israel today foretells what is coming tomorrow. What happens in and around Israel today foretells what is coming tomorrow. I got a little piece of advice for you. Don't look necessarily at the politics that are unfolding in Israel, because politicians come and go. What you want to look at is the actions of the country, the way that God is anointing the country to move, and the things that they're doing, the things that they are prioritizing, the things that they are accomplishing, and the technologies and so forth. Those things are more significant than the coming and going of politicians. Because politicians will tell you what they think you want to hear. They will tell you what you want in order to get reelected. They'll tell you what you want in order to stay out of jail. They'll do all kinds of things, because if you're in office, you can't be tried for crimes in Israel and so on. And so I'm not so much worried about the political figures in Israel today. I'm more interested in what the country is actually doing and the priorities that they actually have. And so he goes on to say, last screen, it can count its political allies on one hand. Israel can count its political allies on one hand. And they're like Facebook friends. They're beginning to turn on her, and the EU's new guidelines, which boycott Israeli companies, not allowing European banks to loan money to such companies, the rise in Israeli boycotts throughout the world are astounding. Especially with academic institutions, this last 6 months, there are Jewish students that have been expelled from European universities simply because they're Jewish, because of their government's disagreement over what happened in Gaza. So they just rounded up the Jewish university students and sent them home, sent them packing, said they have no business here in school. Especially within academic institutions, non-government entities, the NGOs, and also the United Nations, which I mentioned. While such bias in Israel is nothing new, what are particularly alarming are the threats and subsequent actions against Israel by high-ranking politicians and heads of government. Netanyahu made a speech in 2025 where he said, you people here will get up and walk out of my speech, and you'll have all this, headlines in the newspaper talking about, how bad Israel is. But he said, what you don't know is that behind the scenes, these world leaders will come to me and thank me for our Israeli intelligence and the use of the Mossad for preventing catastrophes and violence against Israel in our countries. He made that in a speech. And he said, in the newspapers, you hear all of this, but back door, they're shaking my hand and thanking me for the Mossad and the work they're doing. And this will only bring forth further destruction and judgment upon itself, as God has promised severe punishment to those who divide his land. which is found in Joel 3. And then also we just read in Zechariah, because the whole last portion of the book is all about how that God will, not the United Nations and not the American government and not anybody else, but God will actually empower the army to do things that are way above and beyond what are normally done. I could end this sermon and ask you the question, what manner of people ought we to be? But I won't, because I've said that so much, I think it kind of numbs you a little bit. But I'll say this here. When I say it, that's one thing. When a prophet says it, like Brother Branham, that's another thing. When a prophet like Zechariah says it so clearly and so unequivocally, that's another thing. But when the people of Israel, who are studying the scripture and looking for the end times to actually unfold, when they're saying it as well, that's something as well to pay attention to. And when the United Nations are doing exactly what they're anointed to do, that ought to get your attention. And when the nations of the world are acting like they are against Israel and about Israel and restricting arms and kicking students out of universities and all the violence against Jews in our world, it's not a safe thing now for the Jews to have meetings and gatherings and so forth. The security is absolutely tremendous whenever they have any kind of gathering. If they want to have a church service like we're having, or they want to have upcoming here in a month or two, they're going to have a gathering in Australia, in Sydney, Australia, as there's a lot of big Jewish community there, and the security for an event like that is absolutely astronomical. And for the nations of the world to be acting that way against Israel, and for those things to be happening, I mean, that ought to get your attention. And I just came this morning just to tell you this and to show all you guys the military stuff. But I just want to say this, that I'm not the only one that's saying it. And if everybody's saying the same thing, we're living in the last day. We're living in what's called the end times. And we're living in a day when it seems like God is putting Israel in its final spot, its final position, and achieving the isolation that is found in Numbers chapter 23, when Balak spoke like he did. And said, this will be a nation not reckoned among the nations. This will be a people that will be separate here. And God's accomplishing that, and God's moving that. This, let me tell you something. You have to understand, and this is the noise and the signal thing again. You have to understand that this is not politicians making decisions that are causing these things to happen. This is God moving the entire world into its position to fulfill prophecy. In the same way that God raised up a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, God is moving nations in place to fulfill the prophecies of Zechariah chapter 12. That gets my attention. That makes me look. That makes me read. That makes me pray. That makes me look here, because, you know, in the writings of these people, and again, this is another writing out of Israel, there's two warnings that are found in Zechariah chapter 12. Again, this is not a believer. This is not me. I'm passing this on to you. There is a warning to the world. In the last days, global opposition to Israel, whether through war, diplomacy, or boycott, will trigger divine judgment. They got it right. They got it right that when you turn your back against Israel, you're triggering something. In the same way that the manifestation of the sons of God trigger the departure of the bride off the earth. That's what's going to trigger the rapture and the changing of our bodies. That's when it's going to happen. And there's certain events that God allows to take, you know, to be fulfilled, to manifest themselves completely. And just like it was in the days of Noah, when God said, you know, the cup of iniquity is not yet full. And then all of a sudden, by God's standard, somehow, God says that this thing is full. And when it's full, hey, listen, judgment strikes. In the same way, there are things that are taking place in our world, and with the nations doing what they're doing, it's going to trigger divine judgment. That's the prophecy. That's the promise. And nations that burden themselves with Jerusalem will be cut in pieces, struck with madness and blindness, and ultimately destroyed. This is Genesis 12:3 in an apocalyptic form. He that curses Israel will be cursed, and he that blesses Israel will be blessed. That's what God told Father Abraham. That's what he said to him in Genesis chapter 12, 3. And this is the warning that they gave. This is out of Israel. It's the warning that they gave to, number one, to the world, that in the last days, this is how these events are triggered. They're triggered by people who are burdening themselves with Jerusalem. And the second warning, that should be a two up there, is to the church and to people who profess to know the Bible and people who profess to know better. Zechariah 12 warns that cheering the nations that gather against Jerusalem, whether through anti-Zionism activism or spiritual indifference or whatever else, places believers on the wrong side of God's war. I got a little piece of advice in my simple study of the scripture over the years, over 43 years. I will tell you this, when God goes to war, you better be sure you're on the right side. Paul's admonition was, boast not against the branches, because thou standest by faith, and be not high-minded, but fear, Romans 11. And to treat Israel as abandoned is to ignore the God who still calls them the house of David. God still calls them the house of David. And God says, I'll restore the house of David, and I'll visit the house of David. In other words, he reveres the places in Jerusalem that the governments of this world would love to destroy. And he still refers to the inhabitants of Jerusalem as my people. And he promises to fight for them personally. Personally. Ha ha. Do you believe David was out there on that field against Goliath alone? I say no. There was a jet propulsion arrow system behind that rock, and wham, it goes 9 times faster than the speed of sound, and there it is sunk in the forehead of Goliath there. God doesn't fool around. He knows exactly where to take the smallest thing and make it most effective. And if God, the way I look at it is this, if God's getting excited about defending Jerusalem, if God's getting the old armor plates on, and God's picking up his shield and his sword, and God is getting fixed and ready to go back to war, you better be in the right spot. Let's stand to our feet. You better be in the right spot. You better be hanging on to the right altar. I'll tell you that. Because this is not... Listen, Brother Branham didn't come just to play fun and games here. Brother Branham didn't come just to entertain us with more, religious rhetoric and so forth. That's not at all what Brother Branham did. Brother Branham brought us a message that introduced Christ. And when your full obedience releases the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life, it'll bring you back to the place of restoration. It'll bring you back to the place where you're ready to step in that body. And it'll bring you back to the place where you can enjoy all the benefits of the covenant. I said you can enjoy all the benefits of the covenant. And you can receive the blessings of God here in this life and also in the world to come. God's got that promise. And God, I believe that the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Brother Branham doesn't do that in our lives because he's not here. Hello? Brother Branham's not here. And if God wanted Brother Branham to do it, he'd still be here. But he's not here. But the Holy Spirit himself is here. A greater than William Branham is here. I said a greater than William Branham is here, and he's the one that's transforming you, and he's the one that's changing you and fitting you for the body that you're moving into. He's the one that's preparing us, for the full manifestation of the sons of God, which is going to trigger the whole thing taking place here. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's exciting. I just wanted you to know that I'm not the only one saying these kinds of things. It's being said in important places. It's being said in significant places. And if that's true, being said in the Bible, it's being said in the message, it's being said in Jerusalem, it's being said, on the right kind of airwaves, it's being said by people who think about the scripture and ponder on it, and they look at, well, if God said it in Zechariah, it's got to come to pass, and it hasn't come to pass yet, but it's going to come to pass. That ought to cause us a second look. You young people that maybe don't take it all that seriously, maybe a second look is worth it. Because even though the media might trash Israel, God still calls that place the house of David. Amen. God still calls those people my people. Amen. We may not understand or agree with everything that Israel does, but you know what? They're fighting another battle that I'm not fighting. They're fighting a different struggle than what I'm fighting. But I respect them as the house of David, and I respect them as God's people. And so therefore, I got to say, Lord, have your way. And I got to say this, Lord, take us home. Take us home. I'm not interested in seeing all these weapons work.
I'm not interested in seeing all the warfare that's coming and the destruction in the world and the great tribulation. I'm not interested in that. I would love to get whoever I could out of the path of the great tribulation and witness to them and tell them the truth of what God's doing in our last day. And we've got ample piles of evidence that indicate that we're living in that hour when all that's coming to pass. I mean, it makes me excited. What was the song that we sang just at the beginning here when I took it over? What was the song I asked you to? We Lift Your Name. Let's sing that chorus again. I just love that little chorus here. Bring that back up there, sister, if you will. Lord, I lift your name. Let's just worship him this morning. Your holy last day. Use me in the last moments of time here to be able to say something, to be able to preach something, to be able to do something that would move people towards the kingdom. I give myself away. Give myself away. Here I stand.
Supernaturally empower those people in Israel in the last day, in Jerusalem in the very last day, to be able to fight and stand for Israel and fight that battle. I pray today that God will empower you fathers that are here and grandfathers that are here, that you might stand strong in your own household, and that you might be a greater influence on the generation that's coming behind you in whatever way you can. To be able to influence our younger people here, because they need it. They have all kinds of counter influences in their life. They need good godly influences to point them continually. To have somebody pray with them. To have somebody show them things in Scripture. To have somebody to spend time with. To be able to influence them for the good instead of the entertainment of this world. And I pray God will empower you fathers to be that. That's quite a job. And don't worry about other families. Don't worry about other people in the church here. You look in your own little, your upper room first. Look in your own little crowd first and say, Lord, how can I be an influence there? Start there. Start there. Yeah, I'll tell you, our young people need it. They need it. And that influence is a profound influence that lasts a long time. And our young people need it. I'll guarantee you that. Sing it with me now. My Jesus,
my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my day I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. Shelter, a tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord. Say, Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. You're my comfort and my shelter, a tower of refuge.
With big armies to figure out how do we destroy Israel? Like, how do we do it? Just by sheer volume, we have so many more people than they do. We could walk over and stand on their territory and move them all into the sea. But they can't do it. They cannot win. They cannot beat them. It's just absolutely amazing. And I will tell you, that's not necessarily because of Israel's tactical ability. I believe they have a supernatural presence with them. And I believe that's exactly the same way, that's the same reason why we stand today, why the bride stands today. Through all the things over the last 2,000 years that the bride's gone through, and yet we stand. And I say we stand not because of our own strength and our own mental ability, but it's because there's been a presence with the bride all the way through. And the devil must wring his hands and wonder, how can I stop them? How can I destroy them? How can I? What else can I send? What else can I do? Nothing seems to work because the bride's still here. And the evidence that you're still here worshiping God is proof that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Riding like the sun.
These are the days of Elijah.
Sing it now.
Declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses. Righteousness be and restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness in the soul. Well, we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he come, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, till salvation come. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise.
And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are all white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Oh, behold, he comes riding on the cloud. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, come on and lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Now don't die until salvation comes.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the promises made so clearly and precisely by prophets who never lived to see those things fulfilled. They just spoke them, and they knew somehow, some way, they would find a resting place somewhere. And Lord, now we live in the day when these things are actually transpiring, they're coming to pass right in our view. We don't have to go anywhere to see them. We can stay in our own home and just see these events taking place, Lord. Father God, here we are at the end of time. Pour yourself out upon us, I pray. In the same way that you will pour yourself out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem to strengthen them and empower them and embolden them, Lord, I pray you'd pour your spirit out upon us that we might boldly proclaim the truth of what we have heard in this last day. Help us, I pray, to be a witness on fire in the world we live in. And Lord, may we not hold back at all, because we know the truth we have is the answer to life. Father, have your way, I pray. Forgive us, Lord, of our lethargy and our lukewarmness, Lord. And just help us, I pray, to have a zeal and a burning desire in our hearts to see people, Lord, come to know the truth in our day. We love you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you because you cared for us and you called us. We thank you, Lord, for Israel. And may, dear God, you bless them mightily and abundantly, I pray. We love you and we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would be the healer for those that need you today, one that brings comfort, Lord, to those that are suffering and those that are mourning. We love you, Lord, and we appreciate all you do for us. We thank you for all the fathers today and pray your special blessing upon each one of them. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We fall down and we lay our crown.
Sing it as you go today. God bless you.
At the feet of Jesus, greatness of his mercy and love. At the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Well, we fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet. His mercy and love at the feet.
This is my desire to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire. My heart, I give you my soul.